with eBay parts is as bad as going up with a spacecraft built by Hugo. So, last week, what chapter were we in? Last week. Yeah, we were in three. We finished three. Can you believe it? A chapter in 1 week. It's like Ripley's is going to come here, believe it or not. Okay. I finished a chapter in a week. This week is potentially not going to be finished in a week. It's just quite large. Well, it's a small chapter, but I got some other stuff I want to share with you to give you some perspective. Well, anyway, we don't have a lot of time, and I'm already 5 minutes late because of my technical challenges that I have overcome, I think. Ah, good. Okay. Then let's open in a word of prayer, and we will start with chapter 4 of the book of Zechariah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your blessings. We ask, God, that you just be lifted up. May today's lesson, Lord, give us a touch of the past, a touch of the present, and Lord, your interest really in both of those. And we lift you up with praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, Zechariah, whom God remembers. Tell me one thing you know about Zechariah. Anybody? He was the son of Iddo. Okay. He came back as a young man from the captivity, from being in Babylon or Persia. So he came with his grandfather, who had been what was his grandfather's profession? He was a priest. And thus, what was Zechariah's profession? He was a Levite, he was a priest. And as such, he had intimate knowledge of the tabernacle before. I'm sure his grandfather told him all about how Solomon's temple, how beautiful it was and how massive it was. Now, we remember we read out of Ezra the response people had when the second temple was finished. What was the people's response? Was it positive? Negative? People were happy it was finished, but there was a whole bunch of older people who had actually seen the first one that literally broke down in tears because it was somewhat less than Solomon's temple. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, class, and we'll answer it before the end of the day. Was Solomon's temple larger or Herod's temple that Jesus walked through? Solomon's? Herod's? How many Herod's? There's a few. How many Solomon's? There's a few, about almost 40-60 split. But I have a diagram that shows an actual picture of the size difference. Okay? Just to give you a perspective, the Talmud said, if you've never walked through the temple, Herod's temple, you've never seen something beautiful. It was that spectacular. Sadly, the Shekinah glory did not exist there. The true beauty of the temple never shone there. Size has nothing to do with it. Small things sometimes are the most important things. So, we are 8 visions. Last week, the vision was about what? What was the vision about? The Joshua the high priest, and specifically, the giving him of new clean garments. Most Bible scholars connect the fourth vision with the fifth vision. And both of them have a messianic thread to them. Let's go back to chapter 4 and read a little bit to give us that perspective. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, and we're going to chapter 4. I can't even keep my numbers straight. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. Who would have been who? The fellows that sit before you. If he was, all the other priests of the different clans that did this different functions. For they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the what? The branch. Now, we can go back and look at Isaiah and Jeremiah and go forward. Who's the branch? Jesus is the branch, okay? For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. The truth is that stone he's talking about is the cornerstone, I believe, for the third temple. Okay? The third temple. But those seven eyes, Maria, you asked the question. Rick, you just ran right over the seven eyes and didn't tell me anything about them. I got that at home. That's amazing. I can't even leave Sunday school class without critique. Anyway, I'm going to cover the seven eyes later, and we see that in chapter 4. But the point is, would you see these verses being messianic or non-messianic? Looking forward, okay? You will see that same thing in chapter 4 if you look at it correctly. If we look at it correctly. Let's start with chapter 4 and verse 1. And the angel that talked with me, now this goes back all the way to chapter 2, came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. Now, so most of the books I read literally say that he could have been asleep at night, you know, similar to Samuel, okay? Remember when Samuel was a young man who came in the night, called his name, and he went to Eli and says, well, just lay down and answer. Okay? So here we have, now how many of you wake up and you're just bright as a daisy? I am too. I mean, boom, my feet hit the floor and the engine's at red line and it's time for the day. Now, on the other hand, in the infinite wisdom of God's grace, and balance for my poor children, I married Mrs. Warner. And she needs a wake-up period. Don't you, sweetie? And if anybody have been around her when she gets out of bed, it's best to let her have her wake-up period. You know, I come in every once in a while and saying, rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. And I get this scowl from behind her CPAP mask. But we're going to talk about the golden lampstand and the two olive trees. So the angel comes and starts to give the vision to Zechariah. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold. Now, a candlestick all of gold. Where else would you have found a candlestick, a more appropriate translation for this time period would be lampstand. Lampstand. In 1611, people lighted their homes primarily with, they didn't use whale oil as much because it was very expensive. The wealthy used it, but they would have tallow candles, all right, made out of tallow. And they were about as smoky as the olive oils were at the time. So the King James translator used this, all right? So the golden lampstand. Where would I find a golden lampstand in Jewish history? In the temple. By the way, which way did the temple face? East. And you would find the golden lampstand on the south side. And why did you have a golden lampstand inside the tabernacle? Why would you have that? The word dark as a tomb comes to mind. It literally had like five layers on it. The sunlight, once everything closed, the front coverings, and then certainly in the Holy of Holies, if it wasn't for the Shekinah glory, it would have been dark, very dark in there. All right? So, let's read on. I looked and beheld a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and it has seven lamps thereon. Clearly a menorah, okay? Thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side of the bowl. And these olive trees have an important thing. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest not thou what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. How many times have you tried to explain something to very technical or very important to someone that doesn't have all the links necessary to understand? So you explain, and they only catch a piece of it, but they still don't really understand. And then you explain again, and they may catch a piece of it, and they still don't understand. And we'll find at the end of the chapter that the angel literally has to tell Zechariah exactly, but he doesn't say exactly what these are. So we're actually going to see this multiple times through this one chapter. He's going to ask over and over again. Last week we covered the Lord of hosts, didn't we? And that it's basically Jehovah the army. We covered also Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. What's the phrase, the YHWH? What is that called? It has a name. That's the modern pronunciation. If you and I went back before the King James translation, they would use the word Jehovah, okay, as the most common accepted translation of it. But it has a name. It is nothing more than those four letters. And in Greek, or excuse me, in Latin, what's that name? It starts with a T, the Tetragrammaton. And all that means is the four letters. The four letters. How many names on the planet are there for God? A lot of them, okay? In German, it's Gott, with a T on the end. In English, it's God. All the languages have their own. In Jewish language, they didn't want to take God's name in vain, so they literally extracted the vowels out of it. So here's the tabernacle. It faces east. And we talked about how the high priest would go in, and this is the altar of incense, and that's the what? Table of showbread. And that's the lampstand. And notice each of the lamps on top. Now, if you go back to, you can go back here on your own, but in Exodus chapter 25, verse 31, here it gives you a perspective of just how much gold was in there, and more importantly, where Moses got guidance for the design of this. And I'd like you to turn, let's go back to 31, and I'm going to share just a few verses with you. Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to go, Exodus 25, we're going to go to verse 39. Exodus 25, verse 39. of a talent of pure gold shall ye make it with all these vessels. And look thou, make them after their pattern, which would show thee where? On the mount. Moses got the design specifications for this beautiful piece of furniture. But more than that, throughout Scripture, the world lives in light, or it lives in what? Darkness. A study of light and darkness in the Scripture is a great blessing. If you're ever saying, you know, what am I going to do in my Bible study? Go to your concordance and print off the places where light is used and put and places dark and darkness is used. And study the difference. Many times light is the very presence of God. Sometimes light is the Holy Spirit. All of the above in the tabernacle. This beautiful device weighed a talent of gold. Now, how many of you have any idea what a talent of gold weighs in modern pound English? Brother? Not a clue. Well, let me share with you, since I went out. I mean, that's what Sunday school teachers are supposed to do, right? They're supposed to go dig and then share, right? Okay. Well, it weighs about 1,000 pounds, okay, half a ton. And if you calculate the worth of it, as of today, the value of gold today, because it's traded worldwide, is $28,575,241 for that one piece of the tabernacle, if you were to build it today. Now, in Solomon's temple, he had many of them lining both walls, as you see here, because it was much larger than this tent that they carried around in their 40 years. All right? So the high priest, going in once a year, would put the blood of the sacrifice between the angels. And we talked about last week about the brand for the burning. And the high priest's garments were changed out. And what's the similitude of that for the Christian? If the high priest needed to have his sin taken away and new clean garments put on, what has to happen for the believer? What's it, brother? Okay, the blood is applied. All right, we were bought with the blood. So our sins are taken away. Okay, the armor of God, as Paul would say, looking at the centurion, that we need to put on the armor of God, but we also need to put on what else? The whole character and the fruit of the Spirit. All right, those have to be our character. It's almost like clothes we put on because we have to participate in the transformation. God wants our heart in it. Now, granted, sometimes God is a little forceful. There's been times the Lord has put me on the anvil, and that wasn't good enough, so he stuck me in the furnace, warmed me up a bit, and beat on me some more. Because God's goals will be achieved. God's will be achieved. And who did he levy on the responsibility for you to be conformed to the image of Christ? He levied on it himself. All right? We simply participate in it, and it's less painful in my mind. Okay? It is much less painful. But God will get his work done. The Apostle Paul, if he had been a little more listening, he probably didn't need to get struck blind and knocked off his horse. Now, I haven't quite had it that bad, but it could be bad. And we talked about the branch last week. Isaiah spoke about the branch. So did Jeremiah at the time of the fall of Jerusalem. And again, both in Haggai and Zechariah, the branch is mentioned in the Old Testament. Zechariah sees two things: near-term fulfillment, the very period of time he was living in, and farther out. And so we get to this vision of the candlestick with seven lamps And these pipes that feed from the two trees standing by to a bowl in the center that feeds the lamps. And let's get back there. And then verse 5. Oh, I'm sorry. I have some more information. Now, where's the menorah today? Anybody? The menorah that was in the tabernacle. I mean, why in the world did Steven Spielberg have a Raiders of the Lost Ark as a movie? Because who knows where the ark is? There are about 5 or 6, I guess, perspectives on it. The Apocrypha has one of the books that says it's located in, specifically on one of the mountains of Israel. All right? But that's the only written down potential location. When Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, and before that, they had surrendered much of the valuable items that were in the temple. Some people say Solomon sent it to Africa, to Ethiopia, because he knew that the people wouldn't be right. Sent it with the Queen of Sheba. At least that's what the Ethiopians will tell you. But where did this go? We don't know where the original one was, but we know there was one that was taken by the Romans. Now you could say, well, how do we know that, Rick? Why don't you say that? How do we know that, Rick? Okay, thank you. Well, this is what it looks like. There were multiple ones in Solomon's temple. This is the size of Solomon's temple. This is King Herod's temple. Massive difference. Massive. The Hasmoneans literally had to build the platform on Temple Mount much, much larger to be able to support that. And in fact, archaeology has shown that to be true. This is what the platform would have looked like as an aerial view over Jerusalem when Jesus would go in. He walked to the Mount of Olives across this bridgeway. He would walk up to Herod's temple over here, or to the upper city here. That's where the Last Supper was held, was in the upper city. Now, many people, I wouldn't say fundamental Christians, believe that Jesus was crucified down here. But we have the verse that says he suffered without the walls, which would mean Gordon's cavalry would be out here. And this is where the Garden Tomb is. If you've ever been to Israel, that's where the Garden Tomb is located that they take to and show. Have you guys been to Israel? I wish this COVID thing would go away so I could go to Israel. 70 AD, the city was destroyed. Now, the destruction, many of you don't really have a good idea how bad the Romans wanted every bit of gold out of this place. All right? Vespasian actually established the first siege of the city. Titus is the one who took it. And Domitian, his brother, younger brother, actually made Titus's arch after his death. Here's the Arch of Titus. You can go to Rome today and walk up and look inside. And this is what one of the pictures are of his great victory. What are they hauling out? The menorah. And there isn't a bunch of them. There's only one. Only one. Now, this is what the remains, any of you who've been to Israel, this is the remains of the street, very close. If you go back over here, the Wailing Wall is behind us, but they tipped the rocks off, and this is the street they smashed into. The Romans wanted every piece of gold from this city. The fires melted it into the cracks, so they would literally take iron bars and tear the city apart. Now, why do I go to this detail? In 2020, there was a meeting at Camp David, if any of you remember. It was the place where they came up with the two-state solution for Israel. Palestinian state, Israel. Yasser Arafat was at Camp David, and he literally said, and the president was there, and listen to this drivel, that the temple never was on the Temple Mount. And if you think that error hasn't gone away, that's simply not true. As the last article I could find was 2015, when the New York Times used that as a basis for why the two-state solution is what we have to do. That's like denying the Holocaust. All right? I have read testimonies of World War II veterans that liberated those camps. Denying the Holocaust, the people who say it, no, they know it's a lie, just like this. Now, if you were the Jordanians who have control of the Temple Mount, what would you do to help preclude ever finding evidence on the Temple Mount? If you were going to go to Temple Mount and you're an archaeologist, how would you do it? Layer by layer, piece by piece, finding what you could find and saving it for posterity, even if I wasn't a Jew or a Muslim. Oh no, Jordan takes backhoes to Temple Mount, and it just so happens they start removing that stuff off to a dump. And what happens when you remove material from its in situ location? Its historicity is gone with it. It could come from anywhere, all right? Now, these tiles are called opus sectile. That's where we get the term. That's a Latin term for cut work, and that's how we get our name tile in our home. Some of you probably have tile in your home. It's cut work. In 2016, they went to the dump, and then they went to the site where the dump stuff came from, and they found over 600 of these pieces. If you want to know what the floors look like when Jesus walked on them, these are the tiles of the temple. These designs. One of the ways we know that is they're actually a foot across, a Roman foot square. A Roman foot, which meant they had to be installed during the time of the Romans' control of Jerusalem. The time of Herod's temple being built. And imagine, people, how much would it cost you to have this kind of tile work put in your home? Piece by piece by piece. Some of the patterns. But it wasn't just the temple floor. The rocks that are on the road and in the area just south of where the temple was located is actually an archaeological park that the Israelis have control over. And these are some of the stones of the temple. Now, how many of you would like the job assignment to carve that into marble or any other stone for that matter? And you make a mistake, what do you have to do? Get another stone. Remember what I said the Talmud said. If you hadn't seen Herod's temple, you've never seen anything beautiful. Now, you'd say, well, Rick, that looks like a swastika. That's what you'd say. But the reality of it is that that symbol has been used going back even probably 1,500 to 2,000 years before the time of Christ in northern India. And in fact, the Nazis picked it because of its good luck symbol, good luck charm. Even Native Americans called it the rolling drum design, and you'll see it on southwestern Native rugs, Navajo rugs, and others. This design has existed, so please don't... That's the trouble when bad people use a symbol, then we think the symbol's bad. That's not the case at all. And I thought this was probably the most gorgeous. Yep, Rick, you got the job. You get to carve that. Now, it just so happens in Israel today, if you want to go see a menorah that is best as the Jewish conservative and Jewish community can make, is this half-ton gold menorah built to the requirements of the Book of Exodus. It exists today at the Temple Institute. Imagine, this was a beaten work. It wasn't cast, it was a beaten work in accordance with. And these are girls holding the individual lamps. Wait a minute here. I'm going the wrong way. Nope. There's the lamps. And this is it assembled, and it's a location where you can see today. This happened in 2017. And these lamps here are filled with oil by the priests, or they would have been in the actual tabernacle itself and in Solomon's temple. And the lanterns would be, that's where the light would come from. There's a picture of Jerusalem in the background, and that's the Temple Institute in 2017. So, do you have a little bit better understanding of the menorah? Remember, the priest would have looked at this and understood its value, where it came from, its whole history. But the vision he sees is not quite this. It's something slightly different. So thus, he asked the question, when the angel asked him, do you know what this is? And he says, no, I really don't. Let's get back to Zechariah. Verse 5 at the end, it says, no, Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, so this is the angel answering Zechariah. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now the headstone there could also be translated cornerstone. It's pretty clear that this revelation happened as they were getting ready to start the construction. Remember, it was just a platform with the foundation, and then they started the construction. So he brought forth the cornerstone. Now why would he... Wait a minute. I think I put it here. Nope, that comes a little later. I gave you a vision of the candlestick, of the lampstand, and the olive trees. And I told you, I don't know what they mean. And the angel now jumps into a dialogue about who? Zerubbabel. Who were the two leaders of the nation of Israel at the time? The two leaders. The political leader was who? Zerubbabel. He was the king. Joshua was the high priest. Maybe this is leading Zechariah to a conclusion, but let's read on. Verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For those, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now, where are the seven eyes? On the cornerstone. God put them there. At least that's what he said he was going to do. Or at least maybe on the third temple. I do not know for sure. But the eyes, how many of them are? Seven. What's the number seven indicate in Scripture? Complete and perfect. There are 7 days in the week. The seven spirits of God. Seven. Seven eyes. God has perfect knowledge of everything going on anywhere in the planet. Now, why do Christians get off the beam? Why do Christians get lost in the world? Get off the beam. Yeah, that to me, in, I'm sorry, I'm a sailor. Okay. Well, same point, okay? You're walking the beam and bang, you're off the beam. All right. The point is that Christians tell themselves, oh, I can ask forgiveness for this. Right? And you can. But the Apostle Paul says that's not what we're supposed to do. The unsaved person has a different kind of lie to themselves. There is no God and he doesn't see me. How would you like to be the President of the United States standing before the eternal God and you sat there and let Yasser Arafat say, my temple was never there, without so much as a, let's revisit that. Nothing like that. I'm sorry, there's certain things I wouldn't want to be in that hot chair. Now, if there's two trees that are feeding the lampstand, and he said, I don't know, most Bible commenters that I read say that the olive trees are more than likely Joshua and Zerubbabel, because they set the tone for the entire nation. The light that the nation had flowed from God through them to the people. In America, on a whole, does America pray for the pastors in America anymore? God's people do, but America itself. Do the citizens of America pray for the government in America? No. And in fact, the government, as we have seen, really is taking a position of almost negative, I mean, antipathy to the church. Okay? And sadly, we've had spiritual leaders who have failed in their mission. Verse 11. Then answered I, and said unto him, what are these two olive trees open on the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side of the candlestick? Verse 12. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty into the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The two anointed ones. Well, let's take the, you might call it the historical position of who these are. You have Joshua and you have Zerubbabel. In the United States, when the United States was made into a republic, who was the leader of the process to define and develop the Constitution? Say again? He wrote the first draft, but that whole process of coming to agreement was George Washington's responsibility. Now, let's see if our ancestors have left us a few things to point us towards to their leadership. How many of you have ever been up in the Washington Monument? You been? Okay, you been to the top? The top? What's up here at the top?
Just the viewing thing.
Oh, yeah, you can see out, but the very top is something very important. What? Actually, let me guide you a little bit. By the way, the Washington Monument is the largest stone structure on the planet, the tallest stone structure on the planet. It's taller than the pyramids. More than that, it's the largest obelisk on the planet. Nothing in Egypt, even the big one they have that cracked when they tried to move it, was not this size. America used to do great things. It is located and required to be the tallest structure in all of Washington, D.C. And if you look, even the layout of Washington, D.C. has a cross shape to it. Even the Liberty statue on top of the Capitol building is not taller. It is like 3 inches shorter than the Washington Monument. In 1888, the Washington Monument was started before the Civil War and was finished in 1888 when the capstone was put on top. It's actually not a stone. They wanted to pick the most durable material known to man at that time. And they made the very pointy top out of the most precious material at the time. What do you think it was? What? No. Aluminum. It doesn't oxidize. It doesn't corrode unless it gets struck by lightning. And in fact, in the 1930s, they cleaned it. But you'll notice also on it, it has writing. It has writing on it. Huh. Now, facing towards Congress, in 1934, they cleaned it, and then they put actually lightning rods on it because it was, you can see it starting to actually cause some of the damage to the upper stone. And this is where they did the repair work after the earthquake in 2013. But inside the museum, they have a replica. It's a model of what's actually up there. If you went up in 2000, the builders searched for an appropriate material for the apex that would not tarnish and would act as a lightning rod. They soon came to one of the rarest metals at the time, aluminum. The casting was inscribed with the phrase, Laus Deo, praise be to God. And that side of that chunk of aluminum faces towards Congress. Sadly, they never look at the tallest building, or they never know what in the world's going on. They have a history that they literally, as bad as Yasser Arafat, deny. If you go today, you have the cap of the monument, a reproduction. The builders searched for an appropriate metal for the cap that would not tarnish and would actually lightning rod. They chose one of the rarest metals of the time, aluminum. They literally deleted the last sentence. Very creative of them. And this is what it looks like today if you go to the museum. And the Laus Deo is faced away so people can't see it. Kind of speaks of censorship to some degree, doesn't it? Now, the plummet. Who holds the line? Why do you use a plumb bob? Anybody? Why do you use a plumb bob? Speak, Matt. Make sure everything's straight. And now you even use a level. And now we even have laser levels to make sure everything's straight and true on the beam. I'm sorry, that's what I was thinking about when I got on the beam here, or off the beam. But the point is, who holds that? What? Sister? Who holds that? The Lord holds it, and for us, that would be our pastoral staff and those that govern us. They should be leading us in righteousness and truth, not the other way. And the Word of God is ultimately the measure of all of this. Though the clarity is not there, it's pretty clear that Zechariah would have understood by this final piece who these two trees were, even though it may be difficult for us. The key is, and I'm sorry, but I had some verses to take you to in the New Testament. We may cover a couple of those next week. But yet, anyway, I only got like two more minutes. Anybody have a question? Anybody? Brother. Okay, well.
Said
Where are you quoting? Okay, you look there in verse 7. Okay. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt be made plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone. Well, clearly the mountain, even a mountain, could not withstand Zerubbabel doing God's will. And in fact, the Temple Mount, they had to build the foundation, so they had to make it flat from all the rubble that was there before. That's what I kind of took that from, okay? Is that most of the work was trying to get all the junk off so they could start over to build. It was a big deal. At least that's what I kind of saw. Annie, well, yes, sister. We've seen some of them. Yeah. Anyway, thank you, everybody. You're dismissed.